Blog Talk Radio.
Good afternoon, and welcome to the Apologist segment of Arc Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. Arc Studies Live is the blogcast radio outreach of the Apologetic Research Center. Arc is a Christian ministry specializing in evangelism, Christian apologetics, and counterculture studies. For more information about Arc, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Good evening and welcome to this special edition of Arc Studies Live. I'm your host, Rick Young. During this edition of Arc Studies Live, I will be addressing the teachings of the Nation of Islam. Of course, this is an outgrowth of my earlier broadcast. I had a gentleman pop in at the end, and I'll talk more about that in a minute. I would ask that as you listen to the broadcast that you get pens and paper, as always, and be prepared to keep some notes. My intent is for this to be completely a counter-cult apologetic show. As earlier, I was teaching on a particular point of the Bible until a gentleman joined the chat, and I read what he was trying to do from the very beginning. Sometimes individuals will, I always say it's a crime of the highest theological order for all legitimate questions to go unanswered. And I always qualify that by saying legitimate questions. And in fact, after he asked a question earlier, his question was, are there more than one God in the Bible? And so I could tell, just years of experience, I could tell, not even knowing this gentleman, what he was trying to do, what his intent was a setup question. And I actually said that. But I said that I'd give him an opportunity. I treat him as genuine. And so the individual did, in fact, ask, that question, and I answered that question. He then went on, of course, to go down a rhetorical line I expected him to go down. We talked a little bit afterwards, and, I told him I'd give him 5 minutes to make whatever case that he wanted to make, even though, if you listen to the broadcast, at the outset, the gentleman lied. He said he was Christian. He's not, and I know he's not. I've done subsequent studies on where he stands, and I know what he is now. He's basically RBG. Even though he put a note on my webpage saying he'd like to debate me on the teachings of the Nation of Islam, you see, what happens with individuals like this is they really don't stand for anything. He has an agenda. His agenda is, and I don't besmirch his agenda. His agenda is he is an RBG nationalist. That is, his red, black, and green nationalist. And so they really, the only thing they really stand for is, as they see it, the advancement of the black race. And so as a result, if you look on his page, and I'll put links to all this stuff out there, if you look on his page, you'll find that. He is a follower, or he says that he is a follower of or was influenced by people as diverse as Malcolm X, Martin Luther King, Jeremiah Wright, Marcus Garvey. All these individuals had different theological beliefs, but what he likes about all of them is he sees a theme of black nationalism. And so that's what he stands for. That's his underlying theme. The problem is that he approaches things from the perspective of saying that he is something when he knows that he is not. His intent is that the moment that he takes a stand on any theological point, that in fact he will get hammered on it. And so what he'll do, and I expect him to fully do this as we have this discussion, if he ever shows up, I expect him to then say, well, I didn't believe that anyway. And that's how come I always challenge people who want to come and waste your time, the listening audience's time, and want to have a public debate to stake a claim. Then what are you standing for? Because they want to comment on everything but not stand on anything. And I absolutely won't allow that. And so earlier what I asked him to do was, okay, before I even knew this about him, I said, okay, send me your material. You believe that there's more than one God in the Bible. Then send me your material. I will review it. We can have a discussion. I, in fact, asked him to call me on my ministry line, which he never did. But he did claim to be a Christian, which he knows that that is not a true statement on his behalf. He absolutely is not, and he knows he's not. But yet he made that claim, and it's on air. As a matter of fact, I decided to do this show at the last moment. I really don't have the time tonight to do it. I was watching the NBA Finals. But because of the urgency of recognizing a rhetorical argument that this gentleman makes, I decided, okay, I'm going to throw a show up here, and we can have this discussion out in the open. And I hope he shows up. I'll give him maybe about 10 minutes. Maybe he's watching the NBA. I don't know. But I did send him a personal message to show up. And so, you know, and he says he wants to defend the teachings of Elijah Muhammad. Well, he staked a claim. Now, earlier, I pointed out that the Nation of Islam, because when most people hear the Nation of Islam, the first thing they think about is Louis Farrakhan. Well, Louis Farrakhan only heads one of the Nations of Islam. We'll get more into that here in a moment. But I do want to address that. He says he's a follower of Khalid Muhammad. Khalid was a follower of Farrakhan until Farrakhan dismissed him and held to NOI theology until, in fact, he was kicked out of the Nation of Islam. And then he started taking a mishmash of teachings. Anything that was black, he wants to be a Moorish American. Well, of course, Khalid is dead now, but he would say he was a Moorish American, which you have the Moorish American Science Temple of America. They are a spurious Islamic group. They're not truly Islamic, but they are a spurious. Actually, they preceded the Nation of Islam. When that group, I don't want to say defunct because they're still around, but when their leader, Noble Draw Lee, was murdered, the Nation of Islam popped up right after that. Many believe that Fard, the founder of the Nation of Islam, Wallace D. Fard, was a student of the Moor Science Temple of America. But anyway, Khalid claims he was a Moor. You know, you can pull up his stuff on YouTube. He speaks as if he believed in Kematology, as well as he just mixed all these theologies. This is what a lot of those in the RBG group do, is they mix all these theologies, and the only thing they really stand for is black nationalism, but they cloak it in religious language. All right. And so at any rate, I want to throw this show up there so that this individual could come on and we could have at this. Because I promised him 5 minutes, but after seeing what he put up on the webpage, I could see he's already gone down a rhetorical argument or trying to make a rhetorical argument. Earlier, as I concluded my broadcast, I had pointed out that I would try, because I ran out of time in the subject matter I was discussing, that I would try to schedule another show later on tonight. And I pointed out that, you know, it takes time away from other things. Longtime listeners know that I generally have my shows on Saturday morning from 12 to 2 in the summertime. I tend to go from 11 to 1 with my children out to have more time for family. Over the last couple of months, I've been, with my son graduating and a few things going on related to issues that I needed to be involved in with family, I've been doing shows all over the place, as well as because of special requests from some of the listeners, longtime listeners of the show, as well as from individuals who new to the show had questions. I would put together a show, like, for instance, Messianic Judaism and things like that. And so I've been doing a lot of shows just shooting from the hip, trying to address this overabundant need. And so I made that point clear But I noticed that what this gentleman did was, even though I made it clear that I may not have the opportunity to do a show later, this individual went on my page and put the following. Because I said, I may do it at 8 o'clock. He says, it's 8 o'clock. You've not started your show. I hope you didn't back out of the debate. First of all, there was no debate. What it is that he claimed after the show went off that I didn't give him time to finish what he was saying. I said, okay, I'll give you 5 minutes to finish what you were saying. All right? Now, there was no debate, but guess what? I scheduled this now so that there can be one, if he shows up, in fact. Please let me know if you'd like to reschedule. And I will be more than happy to defend Elijah Muhammad's teaching that God is man. Now, this is another ploy that's used by not only these people, but other cultists. What they want to do is that they want to try to somehow limit the scope of what you're talking about. Yes, Elijah Muhammad taught that God is a man, but he also taught that their Allah is the supreme God because they believe man is God. And so it's just a word game, but they believe that there is a supreme Allah, all right? And so, you know, we're going to talk about what Elijah Muhammad's concept of God was, not just limited to him saying that God is man. I want to throw it out there and put it all out there on the table, all right? And so if in fact he gets the message and shows up, we'll talk about that. He said, let me know if you no longer want to debate the topic, and I will gladly accept your concession. And that's the rhetorical game that they play. I'm not moved by rhetoric like that. I absolutely am not. But by the same token, you know, I want to expose what it is that he's trying to stand on. So, I put together this show. I sent him a message. I invited him to be here, even though I pointed out earlier that it may not be possible to do it earlier, just due to the things that I need to do, which, in fact, one of them is to watch the NBA Finals. The Miami Heat is my team. But, you know, guess what? I put the show together. I hope he does get an opportunity to show up. I am sending him another email right now, and then I'm just going to get knee-deep into the teachings of the Nation of Islam. So that you can understand what they teach. Now, I fully expect that what he'll do is that as these teachings are exposed, he'll say, "Well, I didn't believe those things anyway." Earlier, he made the claim that he did not follow the teachings of Elijah Muhammad as I brought these things up. In fact, he flat out lied on an issue. Well, I don't want to say he lied. He was uninformed but couldn't admit that he was uninformed when I pointed out that the Nation of Islam believes in that this incarnation of Allah, Master Farad Muhammad, is the latest of some 2,640,000,000 supreme Allahs. Now, that's a conservative number because Elijah taught, page 96 of his book, Our Savior Has Arrived, that every 6 to 25,000 years, there's a new God who has an opportunity to show what it is that he could do. Now, I just took the 25,000 years. I could have went by 6,000 years and quadrupled that number. But just if you take a new God every 25,000 years, and this has occurred since what they call the deportation of the earth and moon, when Elijah taught that the moon was blown away from the earth by a huge, they had these explosives they drilled into the planet to try to blow the planet apart, and they just blew the moon up into the air, and it turned over, and the water fell off of it. It's been up there ever since. That they call that the deportation of the earth and moon. And according to them, that was 66 trillion years ago. Now, Elijah said there's a new God every 6 to 25,000 years. And this has been going on at least for the last 66 trillion years, is what he said. Now, he said at least. Now, I know they believe that this earth exists at least 76 trillion years old. So I could have taken a greater number times the 6,000, every 6,000 years. I didn't. I took the conservative number of both. If you have a new God every 25,000 years, for the last 66 trillion years, you divide 66 trillion by 25,000, you come up with 2,640,000,000. Now, what's interesting is leadership in the Nation of Islam. I've debated the Nation of Islam on this subject. And ministers in the Nation of Islam all agreed that what I said was accurate. My dialogue with them for the last, wow, how long has it been? Almost 20 years has been, why did you reveal that to the public at large? Not that it was inaccurate. In fact, what I plan on doing is I have them on tape saying this. Because, you know, let me explain to you how I came to study the Nation of Islam. I know a lot of Nation of Islam members. And they truly believe what they teach is accurate. And I respect that. Again, I respect anybody that stands for anything. You know, I doesn't mean I agree with it, but I respect the fact that they stand for it. And so they funneled me all of this primary source material for ARC. This is when ARC was actively engaging. We did a lot more traveling in group with multiple teachers at venues because the internet wasn't as involved as it is now. And so they were convinced that, wow, this is a group that's primarily African-American. If they see our truth, then they'll be on our side. So they funneled all this primary source material. And, you know, I researched it and I wrote The Examination of a Nation. And what The Examination of a Nation does is it looks at all this primary source material. It lists what the primary source material is that's used, and it's all from them, no rhetoric from anybody else. And it looks at that and draws conclusions only from Elijah Muhammad's works. And again, no Nation of Islam minister that I've ever debated publicly would deny it. And the reason why they wouldn't is because when we showed up to debate these issues, because we did a series I put a link in the room to the article, The Examination of an, I'm sorry, I put it to the entire cult study page of the ARC site. Let me give you the direct article, on the Nations of Islam. But when we would engage, I would bring all of the primary source material of the leadership of these groups. And every time they would say, well, no, that's not there, I would invite them to use the material. Because I didn't want to hear the excuse that we just don't have the material. I would invite them to use my material from the NOI and to show me where they were somehow misquoted. And so, you know, some of them with integrity would just step up and say, yes, what you're saying is accurate. We just disagree that you were saying it. But others were forced into a position of taking a stand on particular things because it's kind of ridiculous to say, well, it's misquoted, and then you have it right there where you could read the quote yourself, and you won't do it. And so they recognize it. Mr. Minister Louis Muhammad has stood before me at that point. I've had individuals from the Lost Found Nation of Islam, which is another group under Silas Muhammad, who approached me on this issue. Again, there are multiple Nations of Islam. So at any rate, that's what we are going to be focused on today, or in this special edition, even though it's causing me to miss my NBA championship game. But that's fine. Again, I'll go at least, let's see. Well, I've gone 20 minutes in now. I'll at least lay the information out there. If he doesn't show up, then at least he can listen to it. I asked him to read it earlier. I also asked him when he told me that my quote about the 25,000 years, he said that was incorrect. I gave him the page and paragraph. Page 96 of Our Savior Has Arrived, the last paragraph. And I asked him to read it. And in fact, he never would. He just continued to avoid it. Again, I don't want to waste your time, so I just want to let you know that that's what this broadcast is about, is to address him. I won't allow him to come into a normal teaching session, and that was his plan earlier, and to try to co-opt that teaching session, not standing for anything, but having commentary on everything. All right? And so that's why I decided to do this. This broadcast is strictly for him. All right. So at any rate, if anyone else would like to participate in the Hunter discussion or anyone else who represents that mindset, if you have questions or comments, feel free to give me a call. Area code 646-652-2905. Again, area code 646-652-2905. You can also join me on my chat parking lot, which is, as I always say, a threshing floor, not a boxing match, meaning we can hash issues, but there will be no personal attacks. Won't allow it. If you happen to be listening to this broadcast via the archives here at Blog Talk Radio and you have a question or comment, feel free to give me a call at the ministry, 614-388-8838, or shoot me an email, ryoung@arcstudies.org. All right, I'm going to take a brief musical interlude, and then I'll come back, and I'm going to take a look at the Nation of Islam, the examination of a nation. Back in a moment.
Yes, I do. I might not.
I love that song. What I find interesting is a lot of times, and again, that song was from the movie The Fighting Temptations, but what I find interesting is a lot of times secular music tends to make songs that are truer to the gospel message than a lot of Christians do, because Christians tend to go at particular themes. All right, again, what I am discussing today, and I'm waiting on an individual who, again, tried to co-opt the show earlier with a particular, well, he just co-opted the show. He really didn't. I personally don't believe he stands for the teachings that he claims that he wants to represent. Again, I do know that he is part of the RBG movement, and the RBG movement stands for the Red, Black, and Green movement. Their agenda is Black nationalism, Pan-Africanism, and they tend to, anybody who's speaking concerning Pan-Africanism or a part of that agenda, these individuals are huge followers of. And so as a result, you can go, if you went to this individual's page, he has a blog talk page, no shows, but just an identity. And I'm going to actually put it in the room if you want to take a look at it. But if you look at his page, he lists as his influences a wide variety of individuals who hold completely antithetical theologies. The only common theme that is seen in these individuals, and sometimes it's not even true, it's just a perceived theme, is Black nationalism. Some go further as far as Pan-Africanism. At any rate, when you look at his page, and I'll post it in a second, but he lists as his influences the Most Honorable Minister, Scholar, and Grandmaster, Teacher, Dr. Khalid Abdul Muhammad, the Sword of Allah, which I find interesting because that was a name that Khalid Muhammad had when he was with the Nation of Islam. He was dismissed from the Nation of Islam because of a speech that he made at Keene College that was extremely racial. Now, I'll be the first to tell you that that ARC has, I have personally, and ARC has collectively lectured in multiple churches concerning the Nation of Islam. And I have always made the case that the Nation of Islam is not a racial group, even though their theology is racial. The reason why I've made that case is because, yes, they teach that the white man is the devil, but they teach it from a theological perspective, not just a sociological perspective. Now, that's not justifying them. I'm just pointing it out. Like Christians hate the devil, the Nation of Islam also hates the devil, and they believe theologically that the white man is the devil, and that's, in fact, what they taught. And so I've made that case over the years. I've actually debated some of my Christian brethren on that point, just because you want to properly define those that you're in opposition with so that you don't approach your response or craft your response as from a social perspective and miss the theology of the particular group. All right. And so I've always made that case. All right. But what Khalid Muhammad did was went even way beyond what they do. As a matter of fact, his speech was less sociological and more racial. And it's for that reason that Louis Farrakhan dismissed him, because of how racial that speech was. Now, I pointed this out to the brother earlier, and for those who are my Christian brothers who take issue with the fact that I speak of people as my brother, keep in mind that we're all brothers in Adam, and some of us are brothers in Christ. And so I tend to speak from those terms. He's my brother in Adam, but not my brother in Christ. And so when I pointed out to him earlier that that's why he was dismissed from the Nation of Islam, it's a matter of public record, he denied, in fact, that that was true. And as my grandmother would say, that's a bald-faced lie. So, you know, I did upload a clip, as a matter of fact, while the song was playing, of the news conference that Louis Farrakhan had when he dismissed this individual. It hasn't shown up in my switchboard yet, but when it does, I'll play it for you. But that's why he was dismissed. So anyway, at any rate, and I did put a link to the guy's site in the room, so you know, I don't want you to think I'm just saying stuff about him. Not, it's not true. His influence: Khalid Abdul-Muhammad, El-Haj Malik El-Shabazz. That was the name that Malcolm X took after he left the Nation of Islam. All right, El-Haj Malik El-Shabazz was the name that he took. Let's see, Brother Amawale, I don't know who that is. Francis Cress-Welsing, I don't know who that is. I'll speak to the ones I do know. Dr. Yosef Ben-Yakinen, he is a primary teacher of this myth. I'll say myth of Kematology, because what they teach concerning Kematology is mythological. They call him a grandmaster, and I respect the fact that the guy does stand for something. Him and Dr. John Henry Clark, who are also listed as an influence, they both are, you know, you can pull them up on YouTube. Dr. Yosef, Y-O-S-E-F, Ben-Yakinen, J-O-C-H-A-N-N-A-N, and John Henry Clark. If you pull the names up, there's so much out there, it'll come up. If you put John Henrik, it'll pull up what he teaches. And so they teach Kematology, Kemet being ancient Egypt, and they tend to wrap their theology in ancient Kemet. They say that the Masons stole the, you know, the things regarding ancient Kemet from them and all the rest of that. And I'm not going to go all into that. That's their claim. He goes on to say another influence, Kwame Ture, the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, the Honorable Grandmaster Teacher Ezra Kwesi, who's another Kematologist, Clarence 13X, who founded the Nation of Gods and Earths. He broke away from the Nation of Islam in the 60s. They call him Father Allah. In fact, he's the one that developed the whole idea that Allah stands for arm, leg, leg, arm, head, so therefore God is man. Let's see. He lists a bunch of people here, but I just want to read some. Dr. Malachi Z. York. Malachi York is in jail now for child molesting. He was in North Carolina when he was arrested for transporting young girls across line for the purpose of marrying them, which is really child molestation. There's a group out on Blog Talk Radio that says he did not do it. But, you know, his full confession can be found on YouTube. He confessed. It's kind of hard to say you didn't do it when you gave a full, lengthy confession once you were caught. He used to be a roadie for a group called, an R&B group called Blue Magic back in the early 70s. And he ultimately then formed a group called the Ansara Allah Community, in which he began to call himself, you know, Yusuf. He was the Messiah of that group. Then the group changed to the Nuwabians for a while, and the Nuwabians teach that the Ananuqui, or that York was an Ananuqui, a group from another planet, which I find interesting because when I asked the gentleman earlier about the mother plane, which Elijah Muhammad taught, a bunch of UFOs are following the Nation of Islam. Farrakhan says numerous baby planes follow him around every day. And so when I asked him about that, he said he doesn't believe in all of that extraterrestrial stuff. So, but he lists a man who claims to be in Ananuqui. And no, Dove, though, I'm not kidding. They do teach that Allah is arm, leg, leg, arm, head. And that's what Allah stands for. With no concept, with no understanding that the word Allah is an English word and it's not written A-L-L-A-H in Arabic. And so they've made it into a, you know, into a an anagram, if you will. And so anyway, Malachi York, you know, Todd, he was in a new choir from another planet. And came here as a Nuwabian, and then he changed again and claimed to be some Indian group. Noble Drew Ali is listed as an influence. He's the founder of the Moore Science Temple of America that I spoke of earlier. It preceded the Nation of Islam. In fact, many believe that the founder of the Nation of Islam, an individual by the name of W.D. Ford, he was in fact a student of Noble Drew Ali. Then he lists Sweet Daddy Grace. Now, who Sweet Daddy Grace is an individual. You can pull him up online. Him and Father Divine were two Christian Christian cult charlatans who enriched themselves on the backs of people in the 60s and 70s. You can pull both of them up. Their theology was nothing like Malachi York. So I'm wondering how this guy can say all of these people are his influences. He lists Louis Farrakhan. He lists Leo Muhammad. This is an individual. You can pull him up as well on YouTube. He is with the Nation of Islam in London. Let's see, the Most Honorable Stephen Biko. And what I find interesting is that I know this guy that hasn't read anything about Stephen Biko. Stephen Biko is the individual that the movie Cry Freedom was made about. He was in South Africa during apartheid. And in fact, he was murdered by the government. And you can read the movie Cry Freedom. Denzel Washington played the part. But, you know, he was a Pan-Africanist, but he was more of an anti-apartheid teacher. So I don't know, you know, anyway, this guy has everybody. Let's see, anti-Diop. I mean, I could go on and on and on. Malik Zulu Shabazz. This is the individual who, if you listen to the RBG community, what you'll find is that many in the RBG community have postulated that this individual, Malik Zulu Shabazz, had something to do with the murder of Khaled. Now, I don't take a position one way or another, but I've actually watched this discussion. Who Malik Zulu Shabazz is the chairman of the new Black Panther Party. That was the position that Khaled had held before him, and so there's conspiracy theories everywhere. Then he lists Dr. Martin Luther King. Martin Luther King was not a black nationalist in the slightest, but he lists him. Minister Hashim Zynga, of course, he lists his mother, Booker T. Coleman. He just lists Asada Shakur, so many different people. Afeni Shakur, Reverend Jeremiah Wright, Johnny Cochran, Dr. Michael Eric Dyson, Cornel West. And so this guy's kind of all over the place as it pertains to, you know, his influences. You know, if one were influenced by all of these individuals, then one would be absolutely confused. But what it is the common theme is that all of these individuals, to some degree, stood up for the rights of black Americans or African Americans. Some did it nobly, some didn't do it nobly. But he mixed them all together, which shows that he doesn't stand for anything. It's just he wants to nationalize everything. All right, so let's talk about, and again, a link to this guy's page, because I don't want it to be said that I said things about him that weren't true. Still waiting for him to show up. That a link to his page has been put in into the room again. And again, what I'm about to speak from, the Examination of a Nation, is an ARC perspective that again was written actually almost 20 years ago now by myself, when we did a lot of debates, or a lot of lectures and debates concerning this particular group. This was right around the time of the Million Man March, and so I also put a link to that in the room. All right, so who is the Nation of Islam? All right, who is the Nation of Islam, and what is it that the Nation of Islam, in fact, teaches? When we speak about the Nation of Islam, or if you were to look at the history of the Nation of Islam, it's primarily wrapped around one individual, Elijah Muhammad. Elijah Poole, was an individual who was part of Marcus Garvey's movement at the beginning of last century. Garvey's movement, of course, was named the, I'm trying to remember the name of it offhand, the American Negro Improvement Association, or something to that effect. But once Garvey was kicked out of America, the organization, in effect, collapsed, Elijah Muhammad then became started following Wallace Ford, an individual who sold clothing in the Paradise Valley section of what's now Detroit, Michigan. And so he went door to door selling cloths. And part of his spiel for selling these cloths was that this was primarily a black area, Paradise Valley was. And he would go door to door and tell them, yes, your people were once kings and queens, and, you know, in another land, and they wore these cloths, and they wore these clothing. It became part of his sales pitch to these individuals. Now, I'm not trying to be unkind. It's just a truthful statement. Now, he may, whether one can say that he created that sales pitch in order to make a living, or he used the clothes or the cloths that he sold as a means of getting to people to teach him his theology. One can make that argument one way or the other. It doesn't matter to me. Those two things both still go hand in hand. And so, you know, at any rate, let's see. Now, who was this guy? His name was Wallace Ford. I actually have a picture of him on the history page of the link that I put in the room, theartstudies.org/NOI. If you look on the history page, there's a picture of the guy, and there are a bunch of other pictures of him. You know, there's the one that they have, which is more of a painting, the one that's more popular. But, yeah, I have a picture of him, of his mugshots when he was arrested in the 1930s. At any rate, he began to teach the people in Paradise Valley that their ancestors were Islamic, that black people were from the royal tribe of Shabazz or something, and that Islam is our natural religion, and that when white people brought slaves to America, they stole our religion from us, and they taught us the white man's religion, which is what they call Christianity, and that our true religion was Islam. Now, let me stop by saying that even though this group calls itself the Nation of Islam, or Black Muslims at the time when Ford started it, this group is as much Islamic as the Jehovah's Witnesses are Christian. They are not Islamic. In fact, the Quran contradicts them, or they contradict the Quran. They misquote it almost as much as they misquote the Bible. Not saying that to justify Islam, but just so I like for the true ideology or theology or philosophy of a group to be heard, and you should always seek that before you engage. My favorite quote, it's by an unknown author, is the great enemy of truth is not a lie. The great enemy of truth is the myth. That's the great enemy of truth. It's simple enough for me to prove that 2 plus 2 is not 6. All I have to do is take out 2 ink pens and then take 2 more ink pens and count them. It's simple enough to dispel with the mathematics of it. But if someone comes up with a mythological philosophy and or theology concerning it, that back in ancient times our people considered each 2 of these ink pens to be 4 and created this massive story around it, then people get caught up into the myth. And that's true of this group. It's true of Mormons. It's easy enough to prove that Mormonism started at a particular time, but they have created a whole myth, you know, to go around it. So the greatest enemy of truth is not the lie. It's the myth. Let's see, Davdo, there were blacks and Jews, and blacks have been a part of every religion. There is diversity. Absolutely, Davdo. And you know, I've actually made that case repeatedly. But again, these individuals aren't dealing with truth and a lie. They're dealing with the myth. And so that's why I don't give them the opportunity to make their mythological claims concerning anything. All right, it looks like my team lost the, they lost the championship. All right, absolutely, wow. Which is what I was watching before I scheduled this show. All right, well, there it is. Hopefully, maybe if he's watching the game, he'll come on now. There's this whole mythological teaching, and it's more difficult to expunge someone from the myth than it is to get them away from the lie. All right, so let's back to Fard. What Fard, in fact, taught, let's see, wow. But Fard, you know, you say who was playing what? The championship game for the NBA was on, and Miami Heat and the Dallas Mavericks. The Mavericks won. I didn't see what the final score was. But at any rate, all right. So Fard taught these things. Now, Fard forbid anybody. He didn't call himself Allah. He wouldn't even allow himself to be called a prophet in teachings that they have called the supreme wisdom, which is what every Muslim in the NOI has to learn. Fard, does refer to him as a prophet in there, but he was never called Allah until after he disappeared in 1933, I think it was. He had been caught up in the Muslim murders, the black Muslim murders in Detroit. The Detroit police arrested him. They kicked him out of Detroit. He went to Chicago. He was arrested as soon as he got to Chicago. That's where the mug shot that I have on the article was taken at. And after he was released from there, he absolutely no one, he disappeared. That was the claim. Now, Elijah Muhammad's son later pointed out that he was someone else. Not going to get into that because people want to debate about that. But the point is that after he left, Elijah Muhammad was one of the individuals who claimed to have been left the mantle of leadership. He wasn't the only one. There was another one named Ugan Ali. And as a result, individuals were after Elijah Muhammad. I don't want to spend too much time in the history, but Elijah eventually went on a run, had to hide from them, eventually got arrested for avoiding a draft. And while he was in prison, he began to teach this theology to people. And voila, you had the Nation of Islam began to grow as it's known today. At any rate, Elijah Muhammad died in 1975 of congestive heart failure. And after he died, his group fractured into multiple branches. You have the 5% Nation of Islam. That's the Clarence 13 exit that guy has on his page. You have the Lost Found Nation of Islam. And the 5% Nation of Islam goes by the title, the Nation of Gods and Earths now. You have the Lost Found Nation of Islam. which is headed by a guy named Silas Muhammad, the nation of lowercase OF Islam, that Louis Farrakhan, that's the most popular one, and most people, when they hear Nation of Islam, they think of Louis Farrakhan, but he has only one of multiples, all right? His is probably the largest, but it's not even the most successful. The most successful is headed by an individual named Solomon Muhammad, who calls himself Royal, now the United Nation of Islam, out in Kansas. Is where they're headquartered. You have the Nation of Islam, capital OF, under, and he died recently, within the last couple of years, Supreme Minister John Muhammad, who was Elijah Muhammad's younger brother. He had his group was called the Nation of Islam as well. You have the New Nation of Islam under the leadership of Marvin Muhammad. In fact, Marvin Muhammad recently debated the individual in Florida who was burning the Quran, and so he pretty much is out engaging people. Marvin Muhammad. You have the Nation of Islam, Earth and the Universe, that's headed by an individual named Melchizedek Shabazz Allah out of New York City. He has a lot of stuff out on YouTube as well. The Messianic Nation of Islam, under a guy who calls himself Prince Messiah Omar Al-Tariq. You have the Nation of Islam of Canada, used to be part of Farrakhan, but broke away under a guy named Minister Linwood X. You have the Mujahideen community of the Nation of Islam under the leadership of Minister Mahdi Khalif Muhammad. You have Minister Levi Karim, who has Muhammad Speaks website. And then you also have the Nation of Islam Settlement Number 1, under the leadership of an individual called Seventh Fam. Now, the last three are more groups. I know somebody who laughed at Marvin Muhammad. The last three are groups of individuals, or appear to be groups of individuals, who have gone back to the teachings of Elijah Muhammad himself. All right. Now, the intention, when I wrote the perspective on this, and let's see, do a Bible study later. All right. And my intention of addressing this issue is because this group in particular targets those in the black Christian community who have a black nationalism mindset, or those who are caught up into liberation theology. That's why I believe Jeremiah Wright was mentioned, because he tends to take a Pan-Africanist mindset. These groups don't realize how fiercely anti-Christ and anti-Christian all of these groups are. And I'm not saying it to be unkind. I'm saying it because it's true. They have a lack of understanding of how blatantly these organizations' teachings conflict with simple biblical essentials, things such as, you know, what's the authority of scriptures and what they teach about God, as you could see earlier in the group with these individuals. All right. Lastly, you know, individuals get caught up with them because they have a desire to promote unity, peace, and goodwill in the African-American community at any cost. And I'm starting to see this across racial lines, because I'm starting to see it even amongst my white Christian brethren who are, you know, aligning themselves with Mormons for the sake of unity. You know, we have to come back to the gospel pure. The gospel pure. Let's see. So it's been just about an hour. I'm assuming that this gentleman's not going to show up. Let me then jump real quick into some of the teachings of this particular group. All right. Adherence to the Nation of Islam doctrine, as taught by Elijah Muhammad, they hold the Bible in low regard. In fact, at one point, Mr. Muhammad suggested black people should just throw the Bible in the waste pail because you can't understand it. You know, and again, all of this is documented in the perspective of which I put a link in a room. What this means is, because the Bible, according to Elijah Muhammad, is not all holy, nor is it all the word of God, it means that in his theology, the Bible has little value you know, without his interpretation of it, which he claims was given to him by this W.D. Fard, whom he calls the Lord of the Worlds. What this is circular reasoning at best. Now, circular reasoning is best defined as the propensity of someone to give themselves the authority to interpret Scripture in such a way so as to give themselves the authority to interpret Scripture in such a way so as to give themselves the authority to interpret Scripture in such a way so as to give themselves the authority ad infinitum. That's what circular reasoning is, where someone claims, you know, you find this also with Islam itself. Let's see, that is kind of going to blah. And you know what, Dove, though? You're absolutely right, but it's not even a matter of a racial issue, period. You know, it's an insult across the board, and you find this in every race, but this group tends to be gaining a little bit of steam here in America. In fact, the RBG community of which this guy represents has taken to even attacking the Nation of Islam. That's why it's interesting that he wants to defend the teachings of the Nation of Islam while talking to me. And so I just think it's goofy. All right, just real quick, because I'm going to give this guy just 30 more minutes, but just to give you some idea as to what this organization teaches. All right, their view of God. Let's talk about that. All right, when studying their concept of God in contrast to both the God of the Bible and the God of the Quran, we find something quite different from both. The Bible presents the oneness of a triune God, and the Quran presents God, or Allah, as a sterile monad, which is, you know, he is one singular person. All right, that is the theme of the Quran. Neither of these views can adequately describe the God of the Nation of Islam, of the Black Muslims. They lay claim to belief in Allah, the Quran, but that's absolutely false. In their theology, Allah is said to be the proper name of their one God. All right, and that sounds simple enough until you consider the fact that Elijah Muhammad taught that Allah is all of us. All black people are Allah's. In fact, he said in the book Our Savior Has Arrived, page 26, that every righteous person is a God, and that when we say Allah, we mean every righteous person. Now, again, code word, when he says righteous people, he's only talking about black people. All black people are little Allahs. Now, although it's believed by them that all black people are little Allahs, some are confused. They believe 85% are confused and lost and don't know what they're talking about, and at the servitude of the 10% who are aware of what's really going on, but they're using it to their advantage, and the 5% of the black nation are the only ones standing up for true righteousness. That's where that group, the 5% Nation of Islam, comes from, or the Nation of Gods and Earths. All right, and so while they believe that all black people are little Allahs, they do, in fact, have and worship what they believe are supreme Allahs. And in particular, they believe that an individual named Wallace Fard Muhammad, they call him Master Farad Muhammad, they worship him as God. And again, I have a picture of him on the article that I listed and that I linked to. Mr. Fard is the latest in their theology of a long line of, as I said earlier, 2,640,000,000 supreme Allahs. All right, now question was, what are the Arab people? All right, and it's kind of hard to go into this without going into it a lot longer. According to this theology, to their theology, 6,000 years ago, there were no white people on the planet. There were no people of any other race. There were only black people on the planet. Then an individual named Yaqub was born. And this is their theology. Yaqub was born, And he was sitting playing with magnets. This is their myth. Remember, I said the greatest enemy of truth is not a lie. It's the myth. Their myth is that Yaqub was playing with magnets, and he noticed that when he turned the magnet over, the polarity of it would push the other one away. And that's when Yaqub decided that, or recognized that unalike repels. So Yaqub, for whatever reason, and this is what theologically makes no sense, even in their theology, they taught that black people were a righteous nation, you know, and that the devil didn't exist until the white man was created. But there's no explanation as to how Yaqub then, once he realized that by reversing the polarity on a magnet, that it would push the other magnet away, or you've seen that before. If you take a magnet and you hold them, it'll pull itself together. But if you reverse the polarity, one magnet will push the other. Well, he learned the law that unattract repels, or unalike repels. And so he determined then that he was going to make people to repel or to become contrary to the black nation. All right? Which, if that's the case, then the white man couldn't be the devil. This black god. They called him the big head scientist. I'm not making this stuff up. All right? They called him the big head scientist. And so what he did was he went to the island of Patmos. Now, biblical students will recognize that the apostle John was banished to the island of Patmos. All right? And I'm getting to that, Dove, though, how to explain the white man. All right? The biblical students will recognize that the island of Patmos was where the apostle John was banished to. All right? And so, okay, Patriot Greg said, same polarity repels. And that's what it is that he recognized. Thank you for that correction. But at any rate, that's what myths do. They roll in some truth to the myth. All right? Anyway, he went to Patmos, and what he did was, over the next 600 years, through a process that they call grafting, they created the white man. Now, the way that they did this was, they call it grafting. I don't know if anybody's familiar with the teachings of Gregor Mendel at the end of the 18th century, and his work with trying to remember what it was with. I think it was with peas. All right, with basically splicing peas and you know, creating new forms of peas, Gregor Mendel. And so they drew upon this, because keep in mind, this is at the start of the 20th century. I said the 18th, I meant the 19th century. This is at the start of the 20th century. So they're drawing on it, on the science of Gregor Mendel and his work with splicing peas or whatever. And they created what they called grafting, the grafting of the white man. And so really what it boils down to is selective breeding. And so what they did was they bred the lighter black-skinned people with the lighter black-skinned people, and if a baby was born that was darker, they would kill the darker baby. But if it was lighter, then they would keep it and breed it with another lighter person. All right. Now, they did this for 200 years, and they came up with the red man. Then they did it for 200 more years, all right, which was 400 years, and they came up with the yellow man or the Asian man. And then they did it for another 200 years, for a total of 600 years. And finally, they created the white, or Yaqub created the white devil. This is how they believe that white people were created. And yes, basically, that's exactly what they teach, that they grafted and created the white man over 600 years. So that's their theology, and they believe that they created the white man specifically, or Yaqub did, specifically to undermine and overthrow this righteous black nation. Now, what's interesting is he didn't need to create white people to do that if, in fact, that was his plan. So that means that he was the devil. So if the black man is the devil, then how could the white man, you know, you'd have to say he's the son of the devil. I know, Dove, though, it's absolutely, it's the myth. That's why I say the greatest enemy of truth is not the lie. The greatest enemy of truth is the myth. And there are, anytime you see someone from the Nation of Islam, they believe this from a theological perspective. And that's why I've made the claim that they, while they have racial tones, they are not a racial group. They believe it from a theological perspective. And that doesn't make it any better. But what it does is it allows us to properly respond then to what it is that these individuals teach. And so that's why I just want to make sure that people understand that, so that you're not responding sociologically when in reality the response has to be theological and address that issue. All right, let's see. All right, I've spent an hour waiting on this guy. He has not shown up. Yeah. You know, again, and I think that the reason why he has not shown up is because I asked him earlier to read what I've written on this, and I think he's finally read what I wrote and realized, all right, that I, in fact, know what I'm talking about because I document everything, all right? I would venture to say that I understand the Nation of Islam probably better than most of the people in the Nation of Islam. And I don't say that arrogantly. I say that because I've studied them extensively. I sit here next to me in my library, every book that was ever written by them. And I've never used secondary sources to come to any conclusions that I've drawn. They're drawn from the primary source material. And so I think maybe he read it and decided that, you know, he said, better than me, that is for sure. All right, well, you know what? I also have Christian Science, Mormonism, Islam, everything. You know, I used to joke that if my house ever caught on fire and someone came up into my office and looked in my bookcase, they would think I'm a Christian Science, Jehovah's Witness, Mormon, Satanist. Because I do have all of these works because I have addressed them over the years, and I've written on many of them over the years. And I like to keep the primary source material because, again, I don't want to respond to rhetoric because I'm not trying to win a debate. I'm trying to win individuals. And to do that, I want to make sure I know what I'm talking about. A good example is there was a book that out of Detroit, a Christian pastor, and he had pointed out that Elijah Muhammad was a false prophet because Elijah Muhammad says man would never go to the moon. Well, that seems like a clear cut of false prophecy. But when I read the quote in its primary source, what Elijah said was man would never go to the moon to live there. Now, what's the difference? Well, one is ranked is clearly false prophecy. The other one is not. And if one were to go at the Nation of Islam trying to win them by showing error and the presentation of truth and were to use that quote, and an individual from the nation actually broke the book out and read the quote in its context, it would undermine the evangelistic effort. And so that's why it's important. I don't recommend anyone, you know, I only recommend apologists, those who feel that they are truly called to the offensive teaching gift of evangelism, which generally tend to be apologists. I only recommend apologists read it, just because it's not necessary for everyone else to understand it. We do, and we can share what's relevant, and contrast it with the Word of God. I don't recommend anybody else read it. As a matter of fact, I don't allow my children to look at these things. I mean, you can imagine, my daughters often ask me, you know, about the Satanic Bible and the Satanic Mass in my library, but they don't touch them because I don't allow them to read that stuff. I don't allow them to read the Qurans in there. I don't allow them to read the Book of Mormons, the Books of Mormon, and Doctrine and Covenants, and all of these other works. I don't allow them to read all that stuff because it's not necessary for them to. I however, do teach them the Word of God, and my children are adept witnesses of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So I don't recommend anybody else do it. All right, guys, I'm not going to waste any more of your time. I've been waiting on this guy for a while. I just wanted to go a little bit past 11. The game is over, and, you know, he had an opportunity. I think what has happened is that, in fact, maybe he's read what I asked him to read from the beginning. I asked him to call my ministry line, and he wouldn't do other, and maybe he feels like, okay, he better get his ducks in a row. And if that's the case, I respect that. But I'm not going to waste any more of you guys' time with that. I will be back on the air at 9 o'clock tomorrow evening. And at 9 o'clock tomorrow evening, we'll continue with that 1 Corinthians chapter 15, looking in particular at the rapture as well as the law and the law of sin and death, and how they all unfold in that book. So, you know, I thank you guys for hanging out. Again, as I said in the beginning, I only scheduled this show for that one individual. I appreciate you guys coming, but I really don't want to waste your time. I want to be a good steward of your time in the presentation of Gospel Truth. Thank you again for listening. And good night, Dovdo. Good night, Endure. I'll see you tomorrow night.
Thank you for joining me for today's edition of Ark Studies Live. I'm Rick Young. The Apologist segment focuses exclusively on addressing your questions and comments concerning hardcore doctrinal issues relating to biblical difficulties, countercult studies, and Christian apologetics. For more information about ARC, go to the World Wide Web at www.arcstudies.org. Again, that's www.arcstudies.org.